Good evening. Certainly it's good to be here this evening once again. It's good for us to be able to come to the house of worship and to sing praises of song to our Lord. As I mentioned this morning, we are participants in worship, and God is our audience. And as such, we need to be mindful of His presence, not only in our everyday life, but in the special time when we have come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I gave you a homework assignment this morning, and some have already said, well, you know, we don't get homework assignments. And I said, well, I'm visiting. I'm just going to do that, and then I'm going to leave, you know. I'm going to give you another homework assignment for tomorrow night, and that is to read Nehemiah chapter 8. And when you read Nehemiah chapter 8, just think about the topic of discussion, which is we are people of the book. And what does it mean? And that's what we're going to cover tomorrow. Sometimes it actually helps if you do a little background study with regard to where we are in the book of Nehemiah when we get to the 8th, and I'll try and do that tomorrow as well. But tonight's assignment was the reading of Matthew chapter 7 and Psalm chapter 1. And a lot of times when I talk about building for eternity, which is the topic that we're going to be discussing here this evening, we need to understand that time stands nor waits for any man. Tick tock, tick tock, the time that has gone can never ever be reclaimed. The few minutes that have just passed are gone. That which is in the future is that which we are doing in the present. And I think it's important for us to understand, and I tell people, I said, from an English scholarly mindset, that we call the present a present because it is a gift. Because when you stop and you think about it, we are not granted, nor are we guaranteed anything other than that which you have right now. And therefore, when we talk about building for eternity, we are not talking about building tomorrow. We're not talking about my plans for 2021, 2025. We're not talking about that. We are talking about what you are building right now. And it's important for us to understand that. As you read Matthew chapter 7, I think it is important for us to remind ourselves about the choices we make. The choices we make now will affect our eternity. And there are only two choices to be made. You know, you go to these buffet bars, and I tell folks, I said, a buffet bar is really and truly a windfall for a restaurant for me because of the fact there are just a few things that I like to get, and I always go and I get one plate and I sit down, I eat, and I'm done. I'm a very light eater. So a buffet bar is not where I go to sample everything and try everything and stay there for hours. Brethren, I have a choice. And I know exactly what I like, and I go and I get myself ribs and a few fries and a few things like that, and I'm done. You know? Simple. When you put a whole myriad of stuff out there, it's not enticing to me. And sometimes people want a buffet bar of life choices, but there isn't. There are only two choices. You either choose the right way or you choose the wrong way. And there's no middle ground. And I tell folks and tell you, when you are making a choice, you stand at the fork in the road. Because there's no going back. The choices you make right now are separating you one from the other. And it is important for us to be mindful of recognizing a simple concept of choices. And I want to suggest to you that if you are not used to doing this, but put a little post-it note somewhere that is visible to you on a daily basis. And I suggest to you put it in the bathroom, on the mirror. You spend a little time reading that, or you put it on your car windshield where you get in and out of your car and you see it on a daily basis. That simply reminds you the choice you make now is the choice can be the difference between life and death. And we're talking about life with God or death without God. The choice you make now, how we act, how we behave, the things we think, the things we do, the things we listen to, every choice we make is a choice between life and death. And whatever you are doing, you are building for eternity. And that eternity is only of one of two places, either with God or without God. And it's important for us to recognize and to understand that. There's an old Cherokee proverb that talks about the two wolves that are in man. Have you heard that proverb? And the grandfather, chieftain of the Cherokee tribe, was explaining to his grandson. He said, "Son, there are two wolves that are in you. One is filled with jealousy and hatred and greed and all the things of the world. And the other one is filled with love and with compassion and all the good things of the world." And the grandson said to the father, grandfather, he said, "Of the two wolves, which one wins?" And the grandfather said, "The one that you feed. The one that you feed." And brethren, that is your choice. In the beginning, God created a man, and he created man, and it was good. But he created man with the freedom of will for you to choose. He didn't put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden and put a hedge around it and said, "Adam, you cannot get to that tree. I am commanding you not to eat of it, but I am putting this hedge around it to where you will have no choice whatsoever. You cannot eat of it." He didn't, did he? He said, "Of every tree you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not. That which is in the midst of the garden you may not." Did they understand that? Genesis chapter 3 tells me they did. Because Eve corrected Satan. And I believe, brethren, one of the things about building for eternity is not to add to God's word. Have you ever noticed what Eve added to God's word in Genesis chapter 3? She said, "Thou shalt not touch it." God didn't say anything about touching the fruit, did he? And brethren, a lot of times when we're building for eternity, we need to recognize that there are the confines of God's word, which leads to life, and the broad way that leads to destruction, where there are no confines or rules and regulations. Satan says pretty much, you have it your way, any way you want to, and it's a free-for-all. But God says, here it is. Do you want to be with me through eternity? And I would dare say, as I did this morning in the Bible class, how many of us don't want to go to heaven? The last time I did that, somebody raised their hand. They thought I said, "Do." I mean, I was, this morning I asked you, "Do you want to go to heaven?" Right? Tonight I've added the "don't." And sometimes, you know, people are so, you know, "Oh yes, I want to go." You know, I say, "Well, you don't want to go to heaven?" You know, little trick question, right? The Bible's not full of little trick questions like that. It is a simple: do you want to build for eternity, life with God, or do you want to build in such a way as to be separated from Him from all eternity? So as we read Matthew chapter 7, and I want to focus very specifically, I know I gave you the whole chapter to read, and the reason I gave you the whole chapter to read is because it's about choices, isn't it? The two roads, the two choices of building, the five virgins, the five foolish, the five unwise. It's all about choices, making good choices. But I want to narrow it down for our reading for a very specific purpose, and that is because of the fact that we're going to talk about the life that God blesses. Now, the opposite of this is building a life that God curses. But we are talking about building for eternity to be with Him. I believe that is our sole purpose of being here and being a child of God and not being part of the religious world out there. I believe the reason we are here is because we want to spend eternal life with our Creator in heaven. And therefore, we want to build a life where God blesses us. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, the scripture says this: therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine, and brethren, this is what we need to be mindful of, what we need to remind ourselves. We all hear the same words of Christ. We all read the same words that are in the Word of God. Whether or not we listen to what God is saying, or whether or not we decide we're going to do something different to what He's saying, is stated right over here. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It wasn't just a small fall. The Bible of Christ here says, and great was its fall. Now, I want to suggest to you that what the Lord here is teaching us and trying to impress on our mind, the point for us to take home with us from this reading, is the fact that you have a choice to make as to whether or not you're going to build on the firm rock of God, or you're going to build on the sifting sands of his enemy, arch enemy, and our adversary, Satan. Those are the only two choices that you have. The solid rock is blessed, and the sifting sands of a choice that is claimed by the Son of God to be a foolish choice has a great destruction. What we need to understand, you do not have to be foolish in order to learn this lesson. You do not have to build on the sand first so that you can realize it is more important to build on a rock. The choice that we have is set before us that we can choose to build on the rock. And that is something we need to be mindful of. You do not have to be foolish. And there is no ways, and I say this in a positive fashion, there is no ways of getting around this fact. If you choose to build on the sand, great will be the fall. There's no getting around it. The Lord does not lie. The Lord does not give us any instruction or anything that is kind of take it or leave it. It is one choice or another. So when we think about choices, we need to understand that what we're talking about is building in our lives good habits. Now, you know, some habits are hard to break, aren't they? You know, somebody who picks his nose in private ends up picking his nose in public, right? It's just because that's a habit. You finally forget about the fact that, hey, wait a minute, other people are looking at me while I'm picking my nose. When I was young, my mom always used to say, stop trying to change your brain. You don't do it that way, you know. Well, Brendan, we need to understand that there are habits and we need to cultivate those good habits that lead to life. Those choices we make need to be conscious all the time of where we are, what we are, and what we are doing. And therefore, we turn our attention to the Psalm 1. Because when we contrast Matthew 7, and we look at Psalm 1, 1 through 6, we actually see both of them are saying exactly the same thing. And they are saying the same thing because of the fact that here is a wise man, and these are the things the wise man does. And here is the foolish man, and these are the things the foolish man does. One is building on a solid rock, and one is building on sand. But the one that we want to be is the one that God is going to bless. We don't want to be at the receiving end of God's wrath. If you don't understand what the receiving end of God's wrath is, go and read the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation when he talks about putting them into the wine press where the blood runs to the bridles of the horses. How long? How big? How far? 160 miles. Yes, Brendan. We are talking about you don't want to be on the receiving end of that wrath of God. Because remember, the full wrath of God is going to be poured out on those who are persecuting Christians there in the book of Revelation. And you start to understand that, yes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But what a blessing it is to be blessed by the same God who can pour out wrath. And therefore, we want to build in such a way so that we will receive the blessings of life. So when we look at the contrast between these two, we see this simple contrast. And brethren, both of them has an outcome. When we look at the first contrast in Matthew chapter 7 and again in the first contrast in Psalm 1, 1 through 6, we find that they are righteous. Their life is a quality, blessed life, and their condition is one of security whose end will stand in victory. Is that not what we are looking for? That I asked you this morning, and I said to you this morning, that you should know you have eternal life right now. 1 John 5, verse 13 says, these things I've written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. That's not when you get to the end and you go, wow, and then he said, well done, thy good and faithful. I wonder how I got you. You better know. Because if you're waiting for that, it's going to be a surprise, as in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. Lord, Lord, did we not? Depart from me, he that work iniquity. Right? Friend, we need to know what we have built. And are we building this? Are we building a life of righteousness? Are we building a life that is filled with quality because we are being blessed by God? And I know some people say, well, you know, I don't have $1 million and I don't have a Ferrari and I don't have... Brethren, that's not quality, right? The things of this life is not what quality is all about. So it is important for us to understand that the security that you and I have when you put your head down on the pillow here tonight? Do you worry about whether or not you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? I don't. Yes, we have a gospel meeting planned, and I'm thinking Brian's going, I certainly hope John wakes up tomorrow morning, right? If he doesn't wake up and say, we got a problem, we're going to have to do something about this gospel meeting, right? But I don't worry about not waking up because I have a security that my name is hidden with Christ. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, let me tell you this, and this might be a surprise to you. I don't walk on water. I'm not perfect. Show me a perfect person. None of us, right? But I have a security and you have a security. And that's what we're going to talk about. This security is because of the fact that we are building for eternity. And that security cannot be taken away from us. We can leave it. We can choose to go another way. We can depart out of the safety and the security of God. But no one, not even Satan himself, can come and pluck us out of the safety and the security that we have in Christ Jesus. And I'm not talking about once saved, always saved, as is taught in the scriptures, and I hope you understand that. I'm talking about the security of knowing that I'm giving God my 100% best. I'm building a life. Not only in this life, but I'm building a life that will endure in eternity. Now, what is contrast with that is those who aren't building a righteous life and do not gather with the righteous, but gather with the ungodly. And because they gather with the ungodly, their quality of life is not blessed. Now, you might look at the fun, and I'm putting quotation marks around that word fun, that the world is having that we aren't. Have you heard that? Sometimes, you know, I've heard Christians say that. You know, why is it that the world is having so much fun? Tell me what fun there is about getting drunk. Tell me what fun there is about getting high on drugs. Tell me what fun there is in sexual immorality and all the sins of the world. Tell me what fun there is. You know, the devil, you've seen ads, and I know you have, where the devil only shows you the first step, where all those young people are having a good time on the beach, right? He doesn't show you the drunkard who's laying in the gutter having lost his job and his family and all that because he can't stop drinking. When do you become a drunkard? Second, third, fourth, fifth, thousandth beer? No. Brethren, I've never had a beer in my life. Never. Not once. 4 years in the military, you talk about people saying, hey, listen, yeah, come on, just have one. You know what my mom said when I was growing up? One drink is one drink drunk. Right? Without that drink, I'm sober-minded, but with that drink, I'm at least one drink drunk. I may not be intoxicated, but I'm one drink drunk. Now tell me when you can switch it off. Who says you can switch it off at one? If you never take the first drink, will you ever be an alcoholic? My mom was pretty smart, I must say. But what is the quality of life in associating with the unrighteous? Foolishness, according to Matthew 7, the wise men building on the sand, and yet the ungodly, the mixture, is a cursed lifestyle. What is their condition? Well, the house collapsed, and great was its fall, so I would suggest to you that it is unstable. Versus security, which do you want? An unstable or a stable relationship? What is the end result? One will stand in victory, and one will stand in eternal punishment and destruction, despair. That's the contrast of why I asked you to read those two chapters. Because when you look at this, the choice is, who do I want to associate with? What people do I want to be aligned with in order to build for eternity? Either the righteous or the unrighteous. Now, why is this so important? It's because in Psalm 6 and verse 1, he said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The blessed man is one who does not get his instruction and his wisdom from humans. His wisdom and his instruction comes from God, divine. Now, we might not fully comprehend or understand why God says all the things that he does. But aren't you glad that he is limited only to this size book for us to read and to study? Can you imagine if he gave us an Encyclopedia Britannica? Can you imagine? Most people can't follow the simple commands that are here. Can you imagine an Encyclopedia Britannica of commands? But you see, we need to understand, the blessed man is one whose love for God's word is not in the ungodly human wisdom, but is in the divine instruction. His association is not with the ungodly. And brethren, let me suggest to you, and you might say, well, preacher, now you start preaching and you started meddling, right? And I don't mind meddling because I think it's biblical, right? When I talk about going and associating yourselves with the ungodly, I'm not talking about you going to the bars at night and hanging out with the rough crowd. And I'm talking about the very thing that we have in our living rooms that we invite in by choice. How much of Hollywood would you classify as godly? We invite it in by choice. We associate with the immorality of the Hollywood mindset. What is the wisdom that's from above? He says, you do not sit. And we all know television is a one-way absorption. There's no two ways to it. It's just filling you up with garbage. And garbage in is garbage out. A mother was busy preparing the salad and daughter came in half-dressed. And her mother said, are you going out in public like that? And she said, what's wrong? This is the style. And at that point in time, the mother started taking all the stuff that she had peeled off, the potatoes and all that, and started throwing it into the salad bowl and threw the good stuff into the garbage can. And the daughter goes, Mom, what are you doing? You're throwing the good stuff away and you're putting the garbage stuff in the plate. She says, well, if it's good enough for you to go and do the things you want to do, it's good enough for you to put it into your soul, it's good enough to put the garbage into your stomach. And brethren, we need to understand that. We need to think about that. The psalmist here says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. That goes for everything in our lives, not just for some things. You know, someone says, well, you know, I'm doing that because I never go out to the nightclubs. But I bring a whole lot worse than the nightclubs right into my living room for my family. And we need to be mindful of that. Those who are blessed defend righteousness. They don't speak against it. The ungodly does that. But those who are sitting with the righteous defend righteousness. Well, you know, look at the clothes you're wearing. Looks like you came out of the 70s. And don't you know that you need to show a whole lot more skin to get into, to tune with the modern? Well, you know, actually the Bible says that if you have dignity and you have a good sense of consciousness about your body, you would cover it up. Oh, no, that's old, archaic thinking, you know. It's time for you to come out of the ark. I've had people tell me that. It's time for you to come out of the ark. And I say, well, you know, only 8 people were saved in it, so I think I'm in pretty good company, you know. But those who are blessed defend righteousness. They don't speak against it. And their lifestyle and all that they uphold is godly. As we continue thinking about this, we need to understand that the blessed man does not do these things because it is a progression that eventually disassociates ourselves from God's blessings. If we are not associating with the righteous, we are associating with the unrighteous. And how can God bless us in association with unrighteousness? In other words, you make a choice as to whether or not you want God's blessings or you want God's cursings. Isn't that what Moses gave to the children of Israel before they entered into the land of promise? Blessings and cursings? How many cursings versus blessings? Have you looked at it? About 15 verses or so of blessing. Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse of cursing. Brethren, we disassociate ourselves from God's blessing when we decide to associate with the ungodly. How can the God of light, who in Him is no darkness, dwell in a temple of us filled with darkness? How is that possible? You make the choice as to whether or not there's light in your temple so that God can dwell with you, because He will not come and dwell in a dark temple. In Him is no darkness at all. When we associate with the unrighteous, don't tell me that more righteousness occurs. Sin does not only go one step. Remember what God told Cain back in Genesis chapter 4? Why is your countenance low? Why is it that you are angry? What did God warn him? Cain, sin is at your doorstep. Right? It's right there. What did Cain do? He went out and he killed his brother. God warned him that sin was there at his doorstep. It brings about more sinful actions. The more you associate it with the ungodly, the more sinful our actions become. Brethren, in my lifetime of preaching, which I started at 14, so 41 years, in my lifetime, you could never convince me of some of the immorality that is happening in churches today. What's happened? Let me ask some of the older members here. How many times in your lifetime, when you were a young Christian, was it not an unusual occurrence for people to come forward and confess their wrongdoings on a regular basis? At every service, somebody was pricked in their heart of wanting to do things better. They would come forward. We've become so righteous, we don't need to do that anymore, right? Am I right? We don't see that anymore. What, has the gospel lost its power? No. What has happened is we have become so hardened by the garbage that has come in that it's not affecting us the way we ought to. Let me ask you this question. The last time you decided by choice to sin, did you ever drop sweat drops of blood? You ever done that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, not that Jesus sinned, but he was going to carry our sins on the cross. He was going to be separated from his Father for the first time from eternity. What type of grief and stress was upon him? For what? For his separation from his Father as he carried and bore our sin. We sin, we don't grieve one bit sometimes. Why? Because our association with unrighteousness has hardened our heart to such a point that we do not feel the guilt of separation from God. When we associate with the wicked, those associations get worse and more corrupt and more corrupt. There are times when I heard people say, you know, I would never watch a show. I would never do this. I would never. And now we sit and we laugh at some of the stuff that is coming out. Brethren, I tell folks that it's time for us to dedicate this thumb, to the glory of God. Because the thumb that turns on the TV can turn it off. And it's time for us to turn off the unrighteousness. You cannot associate with that, brethren, and be a people that are blessed by God. Because let me tell you what it leads to. It leads to a rebellious attitude. Let me just ask you this question. Forsake not yourselves as you assemble yourselves together. Forsake not the assembly. What are the consequences of willful forsaking of the assemblies of God? Well, he tells us, when you read 26, 27, and 28, great wrath, great destruction. But you know what? I didn't get a good night's sleep last night, so I'm just going to sleep in. Now tell me whether or not God ever overlooked the rebellion of the Israelites. His people. Are we not rebelling against God? When he tells us to do something and we say, hey, listen, God, not today, maybe tomorrow. Well, of course, we guarantee tomorrow, right? Because you've got it in your wallet. No, I don't have it. If you have it, I want to see it, right? Brethren, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. When we associate with the unrighteous, rebellion becomes our attitude. Rebellion about a lot of things. Rebellion in our dress. Rebellion in our attitude. Rebellion in why we yearn and how we drag ourselves in at the last minute, and it's such an effort. What did the psalmist say? It's a joy for me to go into the house of the Lord. Is that your attitude? You should, because this is the place where righteousness, where people who are striving to be righteous are going to encourage me. It should be a joy. I want to spend time with each other. When we stop and we think about what the second verse here of Psalm 1 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Brethren, did you bring a snack? We're going to preach all the way to midnight tonight. Are you kidding me? What does this passage say? He delights in the law of the Lord. It's not time limited. We have a need to dwell and delight in God's law. My pleasure, my desire, everything that I count valuable is in the law of God. It is in his will and it is in his way that leads unto life. Just listen to these passages of scripture. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Is that you? I delight greatly in his commandments. Think about this passage of scripture. Here in Psalm 119 and 47, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. How many times is the psalmist going to talk about delight? You know, hey, listen, yeah, this delight is getting a little too delightful, right? No, brethren, this I love is what the psalmist here says. When you have a look at another passage of scripture that when you meditate on, Job 23 and verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured his words more than my necessary food. Did you get enough to eat at the potluck today? How about the potluck that we're having this week? I delight more in his words from his mouth than I do for that necessary food. How many times do you eat a day? Three times? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Maybe a few snacks in between? How many times do you feed your spiritual body? Sunday Bible study? Wednesday Bible study? If I make it. Tell me how on earth you are not on a starvation diet. If you only fed your body the amount of time you study God's word, where would you be in 6 months? For some, it would be in the grave because we would have starved ourselves to death. Job says, I delight in the words of your mouth. It is more delightful to me than the words or the necessary things of life, the food that I need to sustain life. When we talk about our delight, our pleasure in the word, Jeremiah 15 verse 16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Do we devour the Word of God in our lives? Just give me a little, small little bit. Have you ever wondered about this fact? We call this the Lord's Supper, right? If I invited you to my house and said, we're having supper, and I took just a little pinch and put it on your plate, would you call it supper? No, we wouldn't, right? Feast divine. Some of the words of a song about the Lord's Supper. Feast, right? Why do we just want a little pinch? And brethren, I'm using that as an illustration because sometimes that's all we want of God's word, just a little pinch. But we need to feast divine on his word. His delight of his law must be in my heart. It must be in our life day and night. It is something that I must meditate on all the time. And that's exactly what Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Satan quoted scripture, but Christ put it back into context. You cannot put something back into context if you didn't know where it came from. And therefore, we must follow the example of Christ. He delighted in the law of his Father, and we must delight also. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you were starving to death, would a dry piece of bread satisfy your want for food? Someone says, oh no, if it is not filet mignon, I'm not eating it. If you are starving to death, would a dry piece of bread, if that's all you had, would that suffice? Yes. This is the hungering. We are separated from our Father physically because we are in this life. We came from Him. Do you want to go back to Him? How much do you want to go back to him is how much you hunger to be there. How much you thirst to be there. We must build for eternity. When we stop and we think about 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, as newborn babes. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. All of you mothers, all of you fathers who have had newborn, you know when they are hungry, it's time to feed them. Right? How do you know it? They come with a little sign that says, hey, listen, yeah, I'm hungry. Please feed me, right? No. They let you know that they are hungering. Peter says, you desire the word of God like a newborn desires the pure milk of the word. Why is that important? If you go on, you read Hebrews and you read Peter, it's because of the fact that those who are mature, those who are advanced, will actually be righteous. We won't be subjected to the things of this world. We want to be blessed. And that's what Psalm 119 verse 11 says. It says, I have hidden your word. I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Let me ask you this question. How much, when you look at the building that you are building, for the life of eternity, how much do you delight in the law of the Lord? Can you spend 3 hours on a cold, wintry night watching a ball game? I've seen people do that on Soldier Field, right? Frozen popsicles is what I call them, right? And they will complain about a heated, padded pew building because the preacher went 15 minutes over, which I have. What are you building? Where is your desire? Where is your delight? With the righteous, with the word of God, or with the unrighteous in the absence of the word of God? Your choice. And brethren, let me suggest to you, when you stop and you think about some pop lyrics of songs that have gone by, right? There is nothing easy, and I'm not telling you it's easy, there is nothing easy about being a Christian. Anyone who tells you that it's easy to be a Christian has never listened to songs that says, the stairway to heaven. What's the other song, the opposite of that? It's called the highway to hell, right? Why is a highway just absolutely easy, great to hop on the interstate and flow with the crowd, right? Why is it referred to as a stairway to heaven? Even in pop lyrics, people understand that if you want to go to heaven, it's going to take effort, and it's going to take desire, and it's going to take commitment. It's one step at a time. First, baby steps, and eventually we should be leaping and rejoicing. For why? The house that is built on the rock is going to stand. And the house that is built on the sifting sands is going to be destroyed. Whatever you build, wherever you build, you are building for eternal life or eternal death. Too late to stop and look at the choices then. You must start now. So I lay before you a crossroads with a fork in it for you to make a choice here this evening. If you have not been doing what you ought to be doing as a child of God, will you not do what God requires of you so that you can stand with the righteous who have gone on before and sing the new song through eternity? And if you've not become a Christian and you've not obeyed the gospel, when is the best time to make the choice? Tomorrow? That's not promised. Yesterday, that you can't get back. Or right now? And the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time for you to make the good choices. Are you building for eternity or are you building for eternal death? Your choice. No one's going to force you. No one's going to put a shotgun in your back. You're going to have to make that choice yourself. What you build, you will live with. I have told people this time and time again, and I'm going to share with you as I close this sermon. When you stop and you talk about the loving kindness, the mercy, and the grace of God, people ask me this question: how can a loving, merciful, gracious God send anybody to hell? And I tell them, God does not send anyone to hell. He just abides by the choices they've made. If you choose to go to hell, God will abide by your choice. If you choose this evening to want to go to heaven, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing.